Well, greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be here and worship with you this evening. I too have a little bit of a cold, but last evening it was a lot worse. My sinuses were all plugged up and my voice was very gruff, and it feels almost like a miracle that I'm as clear as I am this evening. So for those of you that prayed for me today, thank you. I really appreciate it. And also thank you for those few thoughts on value. We're going to continue talking about value this evening. The Sunday morning free will offering. Just an introduction, I would like just to think a little bit, why do we have a sermon like this? And I think one of the reasons is because that the Bible has a lot to say. It has a lot to say about money and a lot to say about giving, and I'm not going to cover nearly all of it tonight. It feels like just a number of the points that I have, we could spend a lot more time on them, and I want to encourage you that if there's something that stirs your heart or provokes questions in your mind this evening, to get your Bible out, find out what it says, study it for yourself. But I'm going to bring what the Lord has laid on my heart. First of all, I want to look at just a few warnings and teachings from Jesus. Jesus said that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus warned that the deceitfulness of riches is going to choke out our fruitfulness. He warned that it will be easier. He said that it will be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it will be for a rich man to get into heaven. He said that we can only serve one master, either God or mammon. We need to choose. We can't serve both. And he also warned us not to accumulate treasures on earth, but said that we need to lay up treasures in heaven. In the parable of the widow with two mites, Jesus taught that God cares about how much we have left after we're done giving. In the story of the rich young ruler, it's pretty clear that if our money is keeping us from following Jesus, that we need to give it away. In the parable of the servants that received talents, we learn that we need to invest the Lord's resources wisely, because we're going to have to give an account for what we do. And this is just a few of the things that Jesus said about money. And then if we look at history, we look at the children of Israel and how Moses warned them. He said, when you get to Canaan and you live in this rich land with all these blessings, be careful that you don't forget God. But that's exactly what they did. If we look at Solomon, a very wise man, yet he was very wealthy, and in all his wisdom, he didn't use his money very wisely. And his wealth got him into things that was not good for him to be in. We can look at more recent history of the Christians in Holland and Russia, where they started out poor, but they lived in a good country and they worked hard and they became very wealthy. And it didn't end well. And today we're Christians here in America, a land of freedom, a land where we have abundant opportunity and we're very wealthy people. How is it with us? And I think very likely this evening that there's a few very generous people sitting here, and it's also very likely that there's some people that need some encouragement to give more. And that's the burden of the message that I have this evening. My burden is not that somehow I drum up more money for the deacons, but the burden of my heart is that if you're not investing the wealth that God has trusted into your hands correctly, you're going to suffer loss. And if you're using God's blessings to live a selfish life and to take care of yourself, at the end of your life, you're going to face condemnation for that. And I want us to hear that. If you are not using your money well, the gifts that God has given you, it will not be well with your soul. And there's numerous places that it's very clear in the Bible. So I just have a couple questions that I want us to keep thinking about as we go through the message. How will it be with your soul when you stand before God to give account? Will God be able to say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom that's prepared for you? Or is he going to pronounce condemnation on you because you wasted the resources that he gave you? Let's just keep that in the back of our mind as we go through this message. I have a number of points. I want to start off with talking about why do we give. And then I want to talk about a couple of enemies of giving. And then a little more practically, how should I give and how much should I give? And then I have a few thoughts about where should I give. And then at the very end, I have a few practical considerations for us to think about. So starting off, why do I give? When the offering basket comes around, why do you give? Are you giving because you want to, or are you giving because you have to? And I certainly hope that tonight I'm speaking to people that want to give, that have a desire in their heart to be generous and to give and to share the blessings that God has given. But why is that? Why are Christians giving people? Well, one of the main reasons is because we've been transformed. When Jesus comes into our hearts, we are changed from selfish people that look out for ourselves, and instead we're transformed into people that want to help other people. And so this evening, if you're here and you don't have a desire to give, I think you need to do some serious soul searching. A few other reasons of why I give. Why do we give? One of the reasons is because I recognize who is the true owner of everything that I have, and that I am only a steward. And God is the owner of everything. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, it says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out." And this is an obvious truth. When a baby is born, they have nothing. And when a person dies, they take nothing along. We know that. But in our lifetime, in the time that we spend here, God gives us access to material things. And we are responsible to do something with them. And when we die, we lose that access. And the Bible talks about laying up treasures for heaven. And at the end of our life, we're going to have to give an account. Have you recognized that God owns everything that you have, or are you using the things that you have for yourself? Another reason that we're giving people is because we love. We love God and we love our brothers. And I have the questions, where is your love? Who are you serving? That warning where Jesus said, we can serve God or we can serve mammon. Where is your heart? Where is your love? Are you serving God or are you serving yourself? Do you love God and his people and want to serve them? Or are you just concerned about looking out for your own needs? So how do we show our love? If you love someone, how do you show it? Well, we show our love by giving. We want to give something to show our love. And so if we're giving all our time and energy to making money and spending money and focusing on material things, then our love is in the wrong place. And if we love God and we love our brothers, then that's where our energy is going to go, to serving and to giving. 1 John 3, verse 17 puts this pretty plainly. It says, "For whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And sometimes, you know, we see a need and we know in our hearts, well, I probably should give something, but the love of money comes into our hearts, or it's in our hearts, and it prevents us or restrains us from being liberal givers. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about the generosity of the Macedonian churches. He says there, "How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power and I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." And it's just interesting. Paul describes their financial situation as deep poverty. So these were not rich people. But when they became aware of a need, it says that they gave beyond their power. They gave more than was expected or more than was convenient, to the point that it seems like Paul said, "Are you sure? Are you sure you can give this much?" And they said, praying us with much entreaty, they said, "Paul, take it. We want to help. These people have a need and we want to help." So what was it that motivated these people to live this way? It was because they loved their brethren more than themselves. And we need to have that same love. That same love will motivate generous giving in us. And I think this is also the attitude that will make our brotherhood assistance thrive. It's not just a system where I need to pay my share so that it works. But when we as people are moved with compassion to help our brothers, then brotherhood assistance will thrive. And one of the things as a deacon, I get to see the people that have needs. I talk with them. And I know that for you in the congregation, sometimes you don't see that as much. And you just maybe see the numbers. Well, we need so much. But I want to encourage you to look beyond the numbers of brotherhood assistance and remember that there are people that have needs, people that are suffering. And we can't bear the pain and the trouble that goes along with medical difficulties. There's a certain suffering that goes along with that, but we can step up and say, we're here to help you with the financial side of it. And I want just us to catch that burden, to be people that are filled with love and compassion for the needs around us. Another reason that we give is because we understand the tremendous difference in value between physical and material things and spiritual things. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. There's a familiar story here that I think we're just going to take the time to read this evening. Luke chapter 12, I want to start at verse 15. And he's beginning here. And he says, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This man did not understand the difference in value between material things and spiritual things. He was rich in material things, but his heart was poor. He was not rich toward God. And when we understand the value of spiritual things and what it takes to invest and to lay up treasure in heaven, we will be generous and giving people. And it goes on here in verses 22 to 34, where Jesus continues teaching about this, and he begins in the first verses talking about, you know, don't worry about the needs of your life. You know, I take care of the ravens. I take care of the lilies. Doesn't God take care of the grass? So then why should you worry about these things? But he gets down to what's really important, and he says, but rather, in verse 31, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then this challenging verse says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And a person that understands the value of treasure in heaven and the security of treasure in heaven is going to be faithful in investing in the kingdom of heaven. I think there's a quote from Jim Elliot that many of us are probably familiar with, but he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And this goes back to that principle that when we die, we will carry nothing out. And we need to be laying up treasure in heaven. And sometimes the people around us are going to look at us like we're fools. The earthly people in this man's day thought he was all set. He had his barns full. He was good to go for many years. But God calls him a fool. And when we understand the value between physical and spiritual things, we will do things that the world is going to say is foolish. But if we understand the real value and security of treasure in heaven, we will faithfully invest there. Another reason why I think we should be generous in giving people is because it is a powerful witness to others. And I don't know how many of you have had conversations like this. I have a time or two where you're talking to someone and somewhere in the conversation you happen to say, but I don't have insurance. And there's like, what? What if? What if? And they have this scenario and you say, but we trust in God and I have these brothers and I know that they're going to help me. And it's a powerful witness when the people of God take care of each other. It's a powerful witness to the world. And another thing that when we are generous is it stirs other people to give. And there's just a number of stories in the Bible that I could take you to where we just read about it, where in Sunday school when the people gave to the tabernacle and it got to the point where they came to Moses and said, tell the people to stop. We have too much already. And it's the same thing happened when David was gathering money for or things for the temple. And there's just a number of stories in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament as well where people gave generously and it stirred other people to give generously. And then almost every time in every one of these stories, the thing that followed that was it brought great joy. The people rejoiced greatly because of the generosity and the blessing that God poured out along with that. I have two more reasons that I think should be things that motivate us to give. But I want to give a little caution with these because these can be also selfish motivators. And if we don't have a transformed heart, these two reasons are just going to be reasons that we're giving because we have to. Or a reason that we give because of what I'm going to get back to it. The next reason that I have is that we give because it is expected. I think we all know that God wants us to be giving people. Jesus in Matthew 6, when he talked about giving alms, he said, when you give alms, he didn't say, if you give alms. And there's just a number of, I wasn't quite sure what Bible verses to put with this, but I just think I'm going to take us to the witness of our conscience. I think we all know throughout the world, people know that it's wrong to kill someone. And I think we also know that instinctively God has put within us, like we owe something to God. Now there's people that deny that, but if you look throughout the world, even many non-religious people, they give because within us there is something that tells us that we shouldn't be selfish. We know in our hearts that God wants us to give. And there also is quite a number of Bible verses, and we might look at some of them a little bit later when I talk a little bit about how much we should give. But if we don't have a transformed heart, we will just be giving because we have to, because God expects us to. And the last reason that I have is we give because we know that God will reward us. And this is one thing that we really can get selfish about, where we can have this attitude in my heart where I'm going to give so that God owes me something. And we kind of, maybe we wouldn't say it out loud, but we have this attitude in our heart where we're saying, you know, when I get to heaven, I can say, Lord, Lord, have I not done many wonderful things? Like, Lord, I gave these things to you. Now, where's the treasure that you promised me? And I think we all know that if that's the attitude and the motivation of why we're giving, we're going to be pretty disappointed. I don't think God is going to reward us for that kind of giving. But it is true that God will reward giving. There's promises about it. In Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus talks about giving alms, he says that your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. There's another verse where Jesus is talking about those that are giving up things for his sake. And he says that they will receive a 100-fold reward. I think those of us that live unselfish lives, we recognize that part of being a given person and living an unselfish life is it brings peace in our hearts. There's also Jesus' promise that if you invest in my kingdom, if you seek my kingdom first, then God will provide. I will add these things unto you. It doesn't mean that God will always provide exactly like we hope that he does, but we have that promise that God will take care of those that put him first. And then there's also the promise of eternal rewards. It's just a number of verses, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. God is keeping track of how we give, and if we give with a loving heart, he keeps track and he will reward us. And I think we can have confidence in that. Looking now at a few enemies of giving, what are things that just suppress our desire to give? I have three of them here. There's probably a good many more, but one of them is lack of faith and trust. And if we don't have trust in God, it's really hard to invest and to give generously to his kingdom if we're afraid that maybe God won't take care of us. Or maybe we're afraid that, what if God treats me like Job and suddenly takes away all my things and I need to protect myself from God. If that's the attitude, if we don't have faith and trust in God, we're not going to be giving people. And then there's also a certain aspect of, we're talking about Sunday morning giving, giving through the church. And if you don't have trust in your church, you're not going to have a lot of confidence in giving generously through the church. Maybe one of those questions that can come into our mind, so if I give generously, maybe even beyond my comfort zone, and then what if God brings something unexpected in my life? Will my brothers help me? Or will they mock me or blame me because I gave too much? Do we trust our brothers to help us? And I hope this isn't the case anywhere, but maybe some of you are thinking, like, will the deacon help me? Or will he say, well, you're a rich brother, you should just take care of your own needs? I hope that's not the case. But if we don't have trust in a church and in the brotherhood, we're not going to have the confidence that it's going to be an enemy in our hearts against giving. Another enemy of giving is materialism. Materialism is a preoccupation with material rather than spiritual things. And I know I talked about this a little bit earlier, but if our mindset is we're comparing our lifestyle with other people's lifestyle, and am I keeping up with the Joneses, and am I keeping up with the fads, and what do people think about me? And if we have a mindset of materialism, we're not going to have a heart that is open to generous giving. And the last reason that I have is if we have a heart or an attitude of entitlement, that will be a massive enemy of giving as well. Entitlement is a right to benefits, or believing that you deserve something. And if I feel like I deserve some of the good things in life, I'm not going to have a heart of generosity and a heart that wants to give. And I just want to remind us this evening that just because we live in America doesn't mean that we are entitled to anniversary trips and birthday gifts and nice vehicles and houses and clothing or hobbies, or fishing and hunting trips, or boats, or espresso machines, or nice decor, or whatever you want to put in there that is in your heart's desire. We don't deserve these things. Maybe we say, well, other people have it, so it's okay for me to have it too. That's not good thinking. And maybe even, okay, we wouldn't say this about ourselves, but we think, well, but my children, like my children deserve some nice toys or nice clothing or nice gifts or maybe a nice vacation. You know, I owe it to them. You know, I can't give right now because, you know, I have these needs or I deserve these things. And I just want to remind you, if that's the attitude of your heart, you need to stop and take a look at the rest of the world. Because tonight, there are billions of people that would say that this kind of lifestyle is unimaginably rich. There are many, many, many people that never dream of giving their child a birthday gift. They are just glad that they have some food for their children. So I'm not saying this evening that it's sin to have or do some of these things, but we need to be careful that our mindset, we don't have an entitlement mindset. We certainly are not owed or deserve any of these things. They are gifts from God. And if we feel like we deserve an easy life, we will always struggle to give generously. So moving on to how should I give? There's just much that could be said here. I'm just going to go over it briefly. First of all, I'm not going to give them in any particular order, but the Bible says that we should give freely. Jesus said, freely ye have received, freely give. The Bible says that we should give willingly. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, it says, if there first be a willing mind, then it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The Bible says we should give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And when God sees people that cheerfully give and they want to give, I think it makes God smile. It blesses his heart. And the Bible also says that we should give generously. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul says, for this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Another way that we should give, Jesus says that we should give secretly. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Just like to quickly read the first four verses of Matthew 6, where Jesus is talking about almsgiving. Matthew chapter 6 verse 1 says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that ye may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I think rather than making a lot of comment on these verses, I just want to share an illustration that I came across. And it's an illustration of the pipes in our house. The water pipes in our house. There's nothing glamorous about the water pipes in our house. We don't invite people to our house and say, hey, come down in the basement and look at my water pipes. No. The water pipes are just channels to get water from the well to the faucet. There's nothing glamorous about them. And I think we need to remember that all that we are just channels for God's riches to flow through us to people that have needs. We don't deserve any glory. We don't want any glory. We want all the glory to go to God. And I think that is a lot of what this passage is teaching. We are just pipes. We're just channels for God to distribute his blessings. Another way of how we should give is we should plan to give. And I think we should plan to start giving now rather than maybe someday. Maybe someday I can give, but we need to start. We need to plan to give and plan to give now. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Let every one of you lay by him in store. It's, to me, it's speaking about planning, putting thought into it and saying, I'm going to set this aside because I want to give on the first day of the week. I think one of the principles is that givers give all the time, not just when it's convenient or easy. And I think there could be more that we could add there. Moving on to how much should I give? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I referenced a little bit how Paul talked about how the Macedonians gave beyond their power. But before that, he says, talking about the Macedonians, he said, they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. How much should we give? In the New Testament, we need to give everything. We need to surrender our whole life to Jesus. We need to give God our whole life and serve Him with everything and glorify God with everything. And when a person has given their life to God, their wallet goes right along with it. And when a person has that attitude that I'm surrendered to God, then giving generously is something that comes much easier. And then we saw the outworking of the Macedonians giving their life to God, giving themselves to the Lord, was that they were willing to give, and they were willing to give sacrificially. How much should I give? I think we should be willing to give sacrificially. They gave beyond their power, or beyond what was convenient. So just to help us evaluate a little bit, where are you with your giving? How do you decide how much to give? I have four levels of giving that I came across. The first one was called token giving. And token giving is when a person, it doesn't feel right to give nothing, so they give a little something. When the offering basket comes around, like it's kind of awkward not to put anything in, so they put a little bit in. The second kind of giving is proportional giving. And people with this kind of attitude say, well, what's my share? You know, I'll give what's my share to give, and then I've done my part. The third kind of giving is tithing, or giving 10%. And I know we get that number from the Old Testament. There was a tithe where they gave 10%. If you study into it a little more, there was more than one kind of tithe. And the children of Israel also gave sacrifices and offerings. They let grain in the corner of the fields for people to glean. They lended to their brothers without interest. There was other ways. The children of Israel gave more than 10%, but tithing, giving 10%. And then the fourth kind of giving was called progressive giving. So if you make $50,000 and you give 10%, you have $45,000 left over. If you make $100,000 and you give 10%, you have $90,000 left over. If you make $200,000, you have $180,000 left over. And if God really blesses you and you make $500,000, then you have $450,000 left over. So how do we as Christians relate to something like this? Every one of us only needs so much to provide for our own needs. And when God blesses me more, the more God blesses me, the more I can give. And I think this is what New Testament giving should look like. We should have the more God blesses us, the more we can give. And if God blesses us with an income of $500,000, every one of us should just gladly give, I don't know how much. We need to listen to the heart of God, but we need to get beyond just giving our share or giving a little bit, or just, well, I gave 10%, so that's good enough. And we need to listen to the heart of God and let Him help us decide, how much should I give? In Mark chapter 12, verse 44, Jesus is talking about the widow with her two mites. And he says, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I think she probably fasted for the day because she wanted to give. But also I think we see here that God notices not only how much you give, but he notices how much you have left when you're done giving. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, I read this verse before, but it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. It doesn't say just lay up 10%, but we give according to how God has blessed us. And then there was a passage that I came across of in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I spent a good bit of time pondering over it, and I don't know exactly how to apply it, but I want to just share a few things for you to consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 to 15 say, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, and I wish we had time to read the whole context here. Paul is saying, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So Paul is talking about equality. What does he mean? And I'm not exactly sure, but I have two examples that I want to share that I think shed a little bit of light on this. And the first one is an example of a brother in the congregation where I grew up. And this story happened when I was, I believe, around 10 years old. I was pretty young. And I don't remember how this conversation started. I don't remember it all. But somehow I insinuated that this one family maybe wasn't very well to do. And I distinctly remember when my older brother set me straight and he said, no, this man is probably the richest man in our congregation. And it was really hard as a young child that didn't have a very good perspective of money to understand it. And I looked at his vehicle, I looked at his clothes, I looked at their house, I looked at the things that his children had, and it just didn't make much sense to me. But at a very young age, when I saw this example, I knew that when I grow up, I want to be like this man. And in the years since that I've known this man, he has consistently chosen to live a simple life, even though God has really, really blessed him. So tonight, whether you believe that you're rich or poor, I asked you, what testimony would the children in your congregation give about how you relate to money? What example are you leaving about living with prosperity? And then another example that shed some light on the other side. An example of some sentiments that I heard from another businessman one time. And I don't remember exactly how he said it, but this was kind of the general thought. He said, you know, I have the extra stress and financial risk of running a business, so I feel like it's okay for me to live a little bit of a higher lifestyle. You know, I feel like I deserve a few extra things, you know, taking some time off and some things like that because of the extra stress that I have. And I agree that running a business does have its share of stresses. But I also think we need to remember that just because God gave you the opportunity and ability to run a business doesn't entitle you to a higher lifestyle than the man that God calls to just work for someone else. So I'm not exactly sure what Paul's teaching about equality here will look like. But I share these two examples for us to think about. And I really challenge you that if God has blessed you with wealth above that of your brothers, that you should spend some time asking God how you should live this out. Another thought on how much should I give? So one of the things that I think probably most of us do or have done is we've spent some time figuring out how we can make more money, or maybe how we can save more money, or how we can stretch our dollars a little bit. Or we figured out, you know, how can we tweak the budget so that I can afford something for myself? Most of us, or probably all of us, have done that. We figure out, sit down and figure out what's the best possible investment for my money, And I don't think any of these things are wrong, but I want to challenge us. How many of us have sat down and spent time figuring out how we can give more? We sat down and looked at our budget and said, how can we cut down on the cost of our living by $5,000 or $10,000 so that we can give more? How much should we give? I think that's a question that we need to take some serious soul searching, and we need to spend time asking God to examine our hearts and help us to see needs, to see the deceitfulness that creeps into our hearts so quickly, and to help Him move our hearts with compassion and help us to decide how much to give. Jesus also tells the story of the rich young ruler when he came to him and he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus lists a couple commandments, and the man says, well, yeah, I've done that since I was a young man. But then in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus has a really hard thing for him. And the verse says this. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And that just stood out to me. I didn't know that it said that. But Jesus gave this advice to this young man because he loved him. It wasn't because he wanted to make it hard for this young man, but because he loved him. And he said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And in the story, it says the young man went away sorrowful. And I think every one of us probably understands some of that sorrow, because in our selfishness, giving sometimes can be really hard. But I just want to remind us that what Jesus asked this young man to do was not unreasonable. It was not unfair. And it's also not the only time that Jesus gives this teaching. I read in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus gave the same commandment as he was going down about seeking first the kingdom. He says, sell that ye have and give alms. And I think sometimes we need to open our hearts and say, God, is there things that I need to sell? Because they're in the way of me serving you. They're preventing me from laying up treasures in heaven. And I think sometimes that might be what God calls us to do. But if we do, Jesus says, this is a way to lay up treasure in heaven, a place to invest that will not fail. No thief will steal it. It will not get moldy. And I think we need to, going back again to that, seeing the value of spiritual things, the value of treasure in heaven rather than the temporal things that please our flesh. And then yet a lesson from the widow with her two mites. I just want to remind us that everyone has something to give. She only had two mites, which was a tiny amount of money. And so if you feel like you don't have much, I just want to tell you, don't listen to Satan's voice telling you that what you have is not enough to be worth giving. But remember that God notices and rewards even a cup of cold water. So if you feel like you don't have anything to give, I think you need to think again. So the second to last point here is, how do I decide where to give? So I have this heart, I want to give. God has blessed me and I want to give. What are some principles to help me decide where to give? And first of all, I think we need to ask God. We need to remember, I am a steward. These are God's things. Where does God want me to invest His money, His resources? And the reality is that God lays different burdens on different people's hearts. Some people have a lot of compassion for children, and they give to ways that help children. I mean, there's all kinds of needs, but God lays different needs on different people's hearts. But I think we need to be open to that. Where does God want me to invest His money? But there's also a couple principles that help us set some priorities with our giving. And I think it's very clear that we are responsible to provide for the needs of our own families, our own people, our own communities. So first of all, we need to prioritize giving to our local brotherhood and our conference needs, because we are responsible. There is no other church that is responsible to care for our needs. We are responsible. And then maybe the next place that we can consider giving some money is to conservative Anabaptist charities, things like CAM or Mount Zion Literature or Grace Press, and there's many more that have, there's needs and they're doing good work. Maybe beyond that, if we want to give a little broader than that, there might be a place for giving to some what we would call general Christian charities, maybe something like Salvation Army. And then maybe even beyond that, I'm putting this out there as a suggestion, these categories. The last one that I have is carefully chosen secular charities. So this would be something like giving a donation to the fire company or to the ambulance, because the reality is that they're there to provide and help us if we have a need. And there's also can be a place to giving money toward medical research, where it's a good cause that helps save people's lives. Just something for us to consider as we decide and think about, where should I give? What does God want me to give toward? And last of all, I have a few general thoughts, just some practical things that I thought about, things for us to consider. And first of all, I want to start off with a vision that has been kind of percolating in my mind the last while. And it's kind of like this. Most of the money that we collect in our church offerings stays within our own circles. And I think that's a good thing. We need to take care of our own. And that should be our first priority. But personally, I would love to see more of our offerings go to needs outside of our community. More outreach stuff. More mission kind of giving. Rather than just sticking in our own communities. And I think one of the ways that this could happen is if more of us moved past just giving our share or giving just 10% and embraced progressive giving. I believe that it's very possible that we could have so much support that the deacon would say, you know, we have plenty of money in the local treasury offering. We don't need a lift toward that this month. We can lift towards something else. Or maybe even on a conference level, we could say, like, you gave so generously to the conference need that we have a surplus. We don't need to lift a conference offering this quarter. You know, as a conference, we can lift toward another need. And I know that things outside of our conference and outside of our church group, we can give to those things as individuals, and I think we should be. But part of my vision is it possible that if we would do some of this as a brotherhood and do it giving together, would there be some benefits to it? Just recently, we got a flyer from Mount Zion Literature, and it was a story, an account in there how they need Bibles for people in Malawi. And there's also, they have a program of books for people in Cuba. And they need several hundred thousand dollars. Like, what if you as a congregation had an offering and you gave money toward that? And then when it came time to prayer meeting, you could all get together and you could pray, like, God, bless the people that received those books. What would it do? Would there be a greater benefit if we would do some of this as a brotherhood instead of just as individuals? I think that there's a possibility that some powerful things could happen if the people of God work together to do things and to fill a need in the kingdom of God. It's just a little bit of a vision that's been percolating in my mind the last while. Another thought about, kind of a general thought about giving, is there also needs to be people, or there are times when people need to accept help. Sometimes God brings needs into our lives And instead of being the ones that are giving, we are the ones that need to receive. And I just want to remind you, I understand that we would much rather, we know the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and we would much rather be on the giving end than on the receiving end. But we also know that when people give, God blesses them. And I think that if you refuse to ask for or accept help from the brotherhood, you are robbing from your brotherhood the opportunity for God to give them a blessing. Sometimes God might want you to be the one that receives rather than the one that is giving. And when that time comes around, we need to humbly submit to whatever lot God has for us in life. Another thought about giving is I think it's very important to teach our children about giving. I think that children should see their dad put something in the offering almost every Sunday. But even more importantly, I think that children should see their parents choosing a lifestyle of giving and raising their children to be giving people. So, what about giving to our schools and supporting our schools? It's another burden that I've had in my heart for quite a while. If we look back at history, the men that had a burden for starting our Christian schools, when evolution came in and they said, we don't want our children to listen to these lies and to be taught things that are not true, and they had a vision for starting private schools, and the government said, no, your children have to go to public school. And it got to the point where some of them sat in prison, and some of them had government officials come out to their farm and take livestock and corn out of their barns because they refused to pay fines. It was men of vision. And today, the need for Christian schools is even greater than then. The evil and lies that are taught in our Christian schools are even greater than they were 60 years ago or whenever it was that the school started. And I think every one of us agreed that it would be a terrible thing if our children would be exposed to all the evil that's in our public schools. And if we look at our schools in this light, I think it will help us to see that our school tuition really is pretty cheap and it's not something that we should be complaining about. And I also think that if it's necessary, that it should be an easy sacrifice to spend a weekend camping in the backyard instead of taking your family on a vacation. Or maybe dad giving up his hunting because he can't afford to take off of work because he needs money to pay school tuition. When we realize the tremendous blessing and value that it is, then sacrificing to support our schools will be something that we should all very, very willingly do. And just another maybe little nugget about entitlement, I think we need to remember that the rich men in our churches do not owe our children an education. It is our responsibility as dads to provide an education for our children. Paying our school tuition, while it is tax deductible, it is not a tithe. It is part of the normal cost of raising family, and we as dads need to step up to the plate and pay our school tuition just like we pay to clothe and feed our children. That's my opinion on it. Something for you to think about. Another thing is some thoughts about supporting brotherhood assistance. And I would like a raise of hands. How many of you here have ever checked what it would cost if you had insurance, if you needed to get insurance, health insurance, car insurance, or home insurance? Do any of you know what it would cost? I see some people that think they might have an idea. I would challenge you to do that. It's not that hard. You can go online and get a quote for your car insurance. You can call up a few places and get a quote on what it would cost for health insurance. And I have a few numbers here, and it varies really widely because there's so many factors that go into it. And if any of you have any experience that can correct me on these numbers, I didn't put a whole lot of time into it, but I did talk to a few people and just a little bit about the cost of health insurance or being on a health sharing plan, for a single person, it's about $175 a month, which is about $525 a quarter or $2,100 a year. For someone that's married with, say, four children, to be on a sharing plan, the cost is somewhere between $640 and $860 a month, which is $2,000 a quarter or $8,000 to $10,000 a year. And this is a health plan with a $3,000 deductible. So if you have any kind of medical incident, the first $3,000 you pay, and then the sharing plan kicks in. And these kind of costs go way up. Depends on where you are in age or if you have pre-existing medical conditions. And this is numbers from a health sharing plan. If you get commercial insurance, the costs, I mean, these, I would say, from my little bit of research, are numbers that are probably on the low end. It was a year or two ago that I did some research on car insurance, and I lost the paper where I wrote those things down, so I'm just kind of going by memory. But I think for someone my age with a clean driving record, you're going to pay somewhere around $1,000 a year for vehicle insurance, per vehicle. And this is the base minimum coverage, the cheapest you can get. And here again, this cost goes way up if you have a bad driving record and a history of crashes and those kind of things. And then there's also homeowner insurance, and I didn't check at all what homeowner insurance costs. I don't know. But I think it's very easily that a good many of us, if we didn't have Brotherhood assistance and we got some kind of health sharing plan and car insurance, it probably would cost us $15,000 a year or more. And if you're here and you're just paying your share of the Brotherhood assistance, this past year it was around $2,500 a member. So the question that I have, and it was a good question for me to think about, is where is the money that I'm saving going? And another thought to consider about Brotherhood assistance is sometimes it can be that the fiscally responsible can end up paying for the needs of the less responsible. And maybe an example of how this works is, say there's a brother that buys a relatively inexpensive vehicle. He spends $10,000 and he saves some of his money for a rainy day in case something comes up. And then the brother beside him on the bench needs another vehicle, and he goes out and he spends all of the money that he has and he buys, say, a $30,000 vehicle or a $60,000 pickup truck. If that brother has a wreck, who's going to help him? Very likely it will be the brother that saved, that chose a more simple and inexpensive vehicle and saved some of his money. And I just would challenge us to consider these things when we make purchases and we make lifestyle choices. There is some accountability. There should be some accountability through the Brotherhood. Just something I ask you to think about. Another thing to think about, and I talked a little bit about feeling like what I give isn't worth giving. It's too small of an amount. And I just, maybe to put this in practical terms, a small amount that is given regularly by a group of people can add up to be quite a large amount over time. So let's just put it this way. If 10 people here put $50 a week into the offering, at the end of the year, that's $25,000. That's not nothing. $25,000 is a lot of money. So I just want to remind you to think about this. Like, I know that there's people here that probably are not wealthy. They don't have a lot of extra money to give. But you will be rewarded if you give something. Give something. Let your heart be touched by God. Let your heart be filled with compassion. Every one of us here, I am sure there are people that are more needy than you are. So share, even if it's only a little bit. And don't forget that even if you don't give, it will still be noticed and recorded by God. And one final thought, and this one is on a little bit of a different vein, but it's another thing that I have a burden for. The title I was given was the Sunday Morning Free Will Offering. And I know this is speaking specifically about the offering that we pass around, but there is more that we can give on Sunday mornings. Every one of us has the opportunity to come to church and give their voice in joining in enthusiastic singing. Every one of us has the opportunity to study our Sunday school lesson and come to church prepared to give an inspirational thought to your brothers and sisters. And I want to challenge you to do that. Come on Sunday morning prepared to share, not just in the offering, but prepare to share with the people of God in worship. So what are you building with the resources that God has given you? What will it be like when you stand before God to give account? Are you using wood, hay, and stubble that's going to burn and you will suffer loss? Or are you building with gold, silver, and precious stones, things that will last? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? The reality is the choices that we make every day in how we live and how we use God's resources will have a big impact in our eternal destiny. And I want us to feel that burden. So I challenge you. I talked a little bit about what God has to say and the Bible has to say about money. Dig into the Word. Find out for yourself what God wants you to do. I can't tell you how to spend your money. You need to decide. You need to listen to God. You need to know what the Word says. And spend time thinking and praying and examining your heart and your motives. And I just want to leave you with a blessing. God bless each one of you as you use your resources for His glory.